What Pastor forgot to say is that the only reason that they won the game yesterday is because Pastor and I played on the team, and it was a struggle, but we won by two. So, just kidding. That didn't happen at all. But Matthew chapter 14, I always consider it a privilege to preach, and whenever Pastor gives me an opportunity, I enjoy it. I think it's something that I'm called to do as the preach as well. It's part of a calling, I think, that everyone each person individually has, and I'm excited to open up the Word of God this morning. So Matthew chapter 14, we've talked in the series that we're in called Step Out, and it's hard for us to step out a lot of times, and so I want to look in a passage that we've been through many times already, and we're going to look at it again from a different perspective. But Matthew chapter 14, let's look at verses 24 through 32 this morning, 24 through 32. Let's read this and then I'll pray and then we'll get right on the message this morning. Matthew chapter 14, the Bible says in verse 24, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down on the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come in the ship, the wind ceased. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for a passage, Lord, that we've been able to navigate through over the last few weeks. I pray now as we take it from a different perspective and we learn some truths on how we should have a proper focus. Lord, I thank you so much for just a time where we can focus on you. And Lord, I'm not asking that your presence is with us this morning because you've promised that you're always with us, but I am asking that our focus would be on your presence this morning. And I pray that as we take some time, that we would just wipe away the distractions, we would wipe away all the fears, we would wipe away all that is going on after the service and what happened this last week, Lord, and that we would just take a moment and allow our guards to go down and our hearts to be opened up. And Lord, we would just listen and focus on what your word has to say this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, there are three preachers who were out fishing one early Saturday morning, and they decided it was a time for them to get away. And so after they found a good spot and they found a place for them to cast their lines, they got everything ready and they began to cast their lines, and they're in the middle of the water just fishing. When all of a sudden one of them remembered, the first preacher remembered that he had forgot his lunch back on the shore. And so nonchalantly he jumped out of the boat, walked across the water, grabbed his lunch, and walked all the way back and jumped back in the boat. Later on, the second guy remembered, oh no, I also forgot my tackle box. And so, once again, he jumped out of the boat, walked across the water, grabbed his tackle box, walked back across the water to the boat, and hopped back in. And the third preacher's looking at this, and he's sitting there stunned in the boat, thinking, how in the world did these guys just walk across the water? That's a miracle. And so he didn't want to be lacking any faith, and so he also finally built up enough courage, and he jumped out of the boat, except this time he was met with a huge splash. And he plunged into the chilly waters. And that's when the first preacher leaned over the second preacher. Hey, do you suppose we should have shown him the rocks to step on? Now, if you're anything like me, maybe you felt just like that third preacher when you finally built up enough courage. You finally had the courage and the faith to step out of the boat, only to find yourself plunged beneath the waters. In this morning's passage, Peter experiences the same exact situation, except for a difference is that it wasn't fake. Jesus really did walk on the water. And it spurred Peter to learn a valuable lesson on having the proper focus. So before we jump in, no pun intended, this morning, it's important for us to get a little bit of background on this passage. So, if you know anything passage, if we go some verses before them, we know that Jesus had just performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000. And you have to remember that the disciples were obviously there firsthand. They watched as Jesus took just 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he multiplied them and fed 5,000 people and still had 12 baskets left over. Now, how would you like to have a potluck with Jesus? You bring one dish to pass and you come home with 12. I mean, that would be good right there. But literally, they had watched Jesus perform a miracle. They knew how powerful Jesus was. They watched him take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiply it. But I think about something. All joking aside, I think that's how God works. He always uses the meager to make the masterpiece. I think of how he used the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000. He used a pebble to slay a giant. He used Gideon's 300 to defeat 135,000. He used nothing to create everything. That's not even the topic of this morning's message, but that's good right there, I'll tell you, because Jesus uses the meager to make the masterpiece. But again, right after this miracle takes place, Jesus now tells his disciples, hey, I know we've experienced the miracle. I know you guys have a lot of questions. But he sends them across the water in the boat to the other side. And while he does this, he disperses the multitudes, and then he goes to a quiet place, and the Bible says he spends some time alone in prayer. And at this point is where we pick up our passage, right after this. So let's take the next few moments to discover why the right focus is absolutely essential to stepping out this morning. So number one in your notes, your focus, the first truth we'll learn is your focus determines your confidence. Your focus determines your confidence. Let's look again at verse number 24. The Bible says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. They're in the middle of a storm, a raging storm. And in the fourth watch, now the fourth watch was somewhere, most people think, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now watch this, verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Now I find something very interesting in this passage this morning. Notice that even though Matthew tells us the disciples were caught in the middle of a raging storm, the winds and the waves were tossing the boat, there's no mention of them being afraid until what? Until verse number 26. Now, I'm sure most of us in this room would be pretty scared to be in a boat that the Bible says was literally being tossed by the waves. I remember when I was just 7 or 8 years old, couldn't be older than that. I remember I have a kind of a crazy uncle, and he was just a guy that liked extreme stuff. He was a scuba diver. He was a Marine. He was just a guy who was always looking for thrill and adventure. And one day, he's in California, and there was the Pacific Ocean right there on the coast, and so we got out, and he had, and I'm not kidding you, it was probably, I mean, if you took this, the baptistry, and you kind of squished it together, that's the size of it. I mean, it wasn't very big. It was maybe for 3 or 4 people could fit inside of it. And so he decided one day that we were all out there, and I'm, like I said, maybe 7 or 8 years old. And he decides that we're going to take this little thing, which is basically like an inflatable raft with a little tiny motor on the back. We're going to take it out in the Pacific Ocean. And so I don't know what my dad was thinking along, but he somehow decided that that was a good idea, and so he brought me along with him. And so 3 of us, my uncle, my dad, and myself, are all on this basically inflatable tube with a motor on the back of it. And then we started getting out in the water, and it wasn't so bad when we first started getting out. I mean, it wasn't bad. We were just kind of moving along, and it wasn't bad. It was kind of rough somewhat. But all of a sudden, the wind started blowing, and it got bad. All of a sudden, there was 4 to 6 foot waves that were literally throwing us back and forth inside the raft. And I remember thinking, at just that old, I'm going to die. This is not good. I'm going to die. And I mean, he was trying everything he could. He was using the motor. We had paddles going. We could not make it towards the shore. The current was too strong. But after struggling for it was like an hour. And they could see us on the shore. My mom was screaming at us, like, come on. We're like, we're trying. We're trying. But the waves were too hard. This current was too strong. Now imagine being the disciples who were in the boats, being tossed enough to have all the disciples in it, and it's being thrown across just like it's nothing, like it's just styrofoam. And yet the Bible says there's no mention of fear there. You know, maybe you and I would be afraid, but they weren't afraid. If you remember something, the disciples, over half of them were most likely professional fishermen. This wasn't their first rodeo. This wasn't their first storm. They've been through some storms before. They were confident in their abilities. They knew that they could somehow get through the storm. They've done it before. They'll do it again. There's no mention of fear here. It was no big deal. That is until we get to verse number 25. We're told that in the fourth watch, again, somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus approaches the disciples and he's walking on water. And that's when they lose it. In fact, we're actually told they're screaming out in fear. They lost their minds. These guys have lost their confidence and they just have lost their ability to think. And they're screaming out loud, grown men, screaming. Well, what happened? Verse 26 gives us the answer. They were troubled because they thought Jesus was a foreign spirit. Now, you got to remember something. Again, some context here. The disciples were very familiar with spirits. They'd repeatedly seen Jesus cast out multiple devils and demons out of people. They've watched that happen. In fact, in Matthew chapter 8, we know the disciples actually watched Jesus cast out demons in the herd of swine and then watched that swine plunge to their deaths. They knew firsthand the power of the evil spirits. And we assume at this point that they only encountered them when Jesus was with them. But now, it's just them and Jesus is nowhere to be found. Or at least that's what they think. Now, I want to point out something. Don't you see what's happening here? Their focus was on their abilities. Big storm, no big deal. Why? Because they had confidence. They'd been through them before and they figured out they could handle it, no problem. But now they think there's a spirit coming and everything changes. They knew their abilities were no match for an evil spirit. They remembered as the maniac of Gadara ripped across those chains and the men couldn't hold them down. They remembered that. And now they're cowering in fear. Why? Because they've come into something that they're no match for. There's no confidence anymore. There's only fear. The disciples had lost their confidence because they had the wrong focus. And Matthew 14, verse 25 and 26 perfectly illustrates most, if not all of us in the room this morning. We have this independent mentality that we can handle it. We've been through some storms and we made it just fine. We're confident in our abilities. We're confident in what we can produce. We can do it, no problem. And everything seems to be under control. And then wham. Now we're face to face with something that we know we're no match for. It's the tests that come back from the doctor's office. And it shows that you have cancer. It's a late night phone call that says your loved one was in a serious accident. It's the meeting your boss called you to inform you that you no longer have a job. And it's the graveside funeral where you have to bury a child that you should have had to outlive. It's in those moments that we come face to face with the hard fact that our reliance on ourselves is not enough. Our abilities will only get us so far. Our confidence in our power and our abilities is not going to make it. Our talents can't get us there. Our knowledge can't get us there. Our money can't get us there. Our job can't get us there. We realize we've come face to face with something that we're no match for. And this passage perfectly illustrates the disciples thought, hey, we've got it all under control. We've been through a storm before. We know how to handle that. But now they're face to face with something they know they're no match for. And my friends, many times that's us. We've got this concept, this idea that, man, we've been through some storms. We've been through some raging seas. We've been through the tempest. We've got this no problem. Then all of a sudden we're outmatched. What do? Our confidence fades. It's gone. Why? Because our focus is in the wrong place. It's only then that our confidence turns to a gripping fear. And that's exactly what happened to these disciples in this passage. So number one, we have to understand our focus determines our confidence. But number two, we also need to understand that your focus determines your commitment. Your focus determines your commitment. And I got to remind you, stepping back for just a second, you and I were never designed to face the storm alone. And can I take a step further and tell you this? You and I were never designed to live every day alone. We need God in the day-to-day just as much as we need Him when the raging tempests are all around us. And our focus has to be on Him. But again, back into point number two, our focus defines our commitment. Look with me in verse 27. This is so good. Verse number 27, the Bible says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, first of all, if I were Jesus, I would have been so tired of telling the disciples to not be afraid. But as he approaches, the first thing that comes out of his mouth is, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And that's when we notice something that Peter enters the conversation. He pipes up and he says, "Okay, Jesus, if it's really you, then come ask me to come out of the boat. Ask me to come to you." Now let's just stop here and analyze what Peter just said. Because if we analyze the statement, it's a ludicrous request that Peter makes. Because first of all, listen, if Peter couldn't see that it was Jesus in the first place, so how would he know he's going to prove it if he stepped out in the water? Remember, it's 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. He's not going to see him any more than he was in the boat. And second of all, if the chance that it wasn't Jesus, he would be stepping out of a perfectly good boat to a certain death. Remember, the storm hadn't stopped. It's raging around him. So what in the world? Why is Peter asking this? My point is that Peter already knew it was Jesus. He already knew. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 28. You'll notice that he addresses Jesus as what? Lord. He says, Lord. I believe Peter knew that it was Jesus the moment he heard his voice. Because he heard it so many times. In fact, Jesus may have been referencing this instance later on in John chapter 10, verse 27, when he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In other words, Peter wasn't asking Jesus to prove it was really him. Peter was asking Jesus to display his dominion. That's what he was asking. Because if you remember, in Matthew chapter 8, the disciples were in almost exactly the same situation. Only this time, Jesus was with them in the boat. And Peter watched as Jesus commanded the wind and the waves to be still, and they were. Peter had already seen Jesus' dominion over the nature itself. He watched as he calmed the wind and the waves. He wasn't asking him to prove himself. He was asking for him to prove his dominion because at this fact, he already understood that at one point, he experienced Jesus' dominion from within the boat, and now he wanted to experience it outside of the boat. Let me say that again. He wanted to experience the dominion that Jesus had personally outside of the boat. So Peter says, "All right, Jesus, if it's you, I already know it's you, then tell me to come out of the boat because I want to experience something." Now let me just stop for a moment, and Peter didn't foolishly jump out of the boat the instant he knew that it was the Master's voice. The instant he knew it was Jesus, he didn't just jump out right away. Why? Because Peter understood that he needed Jesus' permission and authority for him if he was going to step out of the boat successfully. I think there's a point there in that many times we're so quick to change jobs, change churches, change locations, change schools, change everything without consulting the Master's permission. When do we ever consult God on the matter? We're so quick to just boom, boom, boom. We bought a house, we did all these things. And I'm guilty of this myself. I remember so many times not too long ago. I remember when John Beasley was the first one to really, he preached here at the church and he really was the first one to make me think about this. When do we calculate Christ in our decisions? Many times we don't, but Peter did. He said, "There's no way I'm jumping out of this boat. There's no way I'm going to make it successful unless I have the Master's permission." Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you consulted the Master on a matter? Peter did. But now Jesus responds to his request. Look at verse 29. One word. That's all that Jesus says. What does he say? Come. Come. And this is where the rubber meets the road in this passage. Because Peter's commitment is finally going to be tested. The words are over. The talk is over. Now it's time for Peter to make a decision. He had asked Jesus, hey, why don't you bid me? And Jesus says, okay, come. Now, I don't know if Peter just jumped out of the boat or he slowly climbed down the boat. But at some point, either way, all I know is that Peter at one point had to completely let go of the boat and take a step towards Jesus. He had to be 100% committed. He had to be all in. There was no backup plan for Peter. And what do we find? This is awesome. We find that Peter is walking on water. What? Walking on water. Peter is literally walking on water. I don't know exactly what happened. I'd like to think this is what happened, but it's probably not true. But I'd like to think that this is where the hokey pokey was invented. You put your left foot in, your left foot out, your left foot in, you shake it all about. I think that's what Peter was doing there. He's thinking, I don't know about this, but I'm trusting God. My point, though, this morning is that Peter had to go all in. He had to be 100% confident in his Savior, and at some point he made the decision to say, I'm going to step out of the water or step out of the boat and walk on the water, and he did. He experienced it. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what the other disciples were doing right now, but I can tell you one thing they weren't doing. They weren't walking on water. They weren't walking on water. Now, imagine you being a disciple after the fact thinking about this. As you watch Peter walk on water, and you're on the inside of the boat, looking at Peter who's on the outside of the boat, and you're watching him experience a miracle firsthand. Here's Peter walking on the water. I'm sure they were kicking themselves after. Why didn't I jump out of the boat? Why didn't I do that? I missed out. Can I just tell you something this morning? It's one thing to watch God's dominion in other people's lives, but it's an entirely different thing to watch it in your own life. It's one thing to watch God heal marriages. It's one thing to watch God overcome addictions in people's lives. It's one thing to watch God restore relationships, but it's entirely different to watch God do it in your own life. And many times we're on the inside looking out at what all of God's doing, and we're missing out. Why? Because we don't have enough faith to step out of the boat. The only reason Peter is walking on the water is because he stepped out of the boat. We've got to remind ourselves this morning that we can't, but he can. And the only reason that we'll ever walk on water is when we put our faith in Christ and step out of the boat. It's time for us to fully commit and step out of the boat this morning. In 2004, MSNBC ran a fascinating report on the new vegetarians. Christy Pug, age 28, captioned the report. I'm going to read this. She said, I usually eat vegetarian, but I really like bacon. The article continues on. Pug is one of a growing number of part-time vegetarians whose loose adherence to the meat-free diet is transforming a decades-old movement and the industry that feeds it. She and others refer to themselves as flexitarians. Most of the time, they will refuse to eat meat, but once in a while they make an exception. Christy explains it this way. I really like vegetarian food, but I'm just not 100% committed. I thought about that. Flexitarian is a good way to describe a lot of Americans' commitments today. When it's convenient to me, I'm all about it. But man, when it's uncomfortable, when it's inconvenient, I'm nowhere to be found. When the special is filet mignon, then our commitments can be adjusted. And that's, sadly, many ways our Christians, many of us Christians, approach our relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, I love Jesus, but I don't know how about going to this whole church every Sunday morning thing. Oh, I love Jesus, but I don't know about reading His Scriptures. Oh, I really like Jesus, but I don't know when they tell me to forgive someone that's hurt me. I'm not all about that. I'm not all about letting go of the bitterness and the resentment. That's too hard. And when it's convenient for us, we're quick to jump on. We're quick to say, hey, I'm all part of us. But instead, many of us in this room and many of us all across America, myself included, at moments and times in our walk with God, have turned into flexitarian Christians. When it's convenient, you're there. When it's not, we're nowhere to be found. Peter couldn't do that. He had to say, I'm going to step out of the boat. It's in those circumstances, in those times where you experience the miracle, but it means stepping out of your comfort zone. But the sad part is that when we are like that, we're missing out on the miracle. We're missing out on the miracle. Before you can walk on the water, you have to step out of the boat. Before you can walk on the water, you have to step out of the boat. And this leads us to our final truth this morning. This is really going to pull it all together. Your focus decides your consequences. Your focus decides your consequences. Look with me in verse number 30. The Bible says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Now think about this. Just a moment ago, Peter was doing something that was humanly impossible. He's walking on water. And yet now, what happened to him? He's plunging in the sea. What happened? What happened? Did Jesus leave? Did Jesus lose authority over nature? Did he lose dominion? Did Peter's circumstance change? No. So what happened? His focus did. It went from the Savior to the storm. And because of that, Peter sinks. Verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous. He saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid. Peter's consequences changed drastically because his focus changed drastically. When he focused on Christ, he walked on the water. But when he focused on the storm, he sank. Listen, if you don't get anything else this morning, get this. Your focus will decide your consequences. Your focus will decide your consequences. Peter's faith waned because his focus was taken off of Jesus, and it's only then he began to sink. Think about it. Literally nothing else changed. The setting was the same. The storm was the same. The Savior was the same. The only thing that changed was Peter's focus, and he went from experiencing a mountaintop to a valley in the exact same situation. Why? Because his focus changed. In other words, your focus directly relates to your outcome. If you get this truth this morning, I mean, if you really get this, and you apply it and you understand it, it will radically transform your walk with God. Because if we take a look throughout the Bible, every time there was a valley, there was an opportunity for a mountaintop. I mean, look at Moses in the Red Sea. Look at David and Goliath. Look at Paul and Silas in prison. The list just keeps going on and on and on and on. The answer this morning is not a different job. It's not a different spouse. It's not a different family. It's not a different church. It's not a different bank account. The answer this morning is a different focus. We've got to realize that, because Jesus never once in this passage did he change the storm. The storm was there all along. Peter's circumstances never changed. And from one moment, he was on a mountaintop, Peter was, and the next moment, he was in a valley. He was walking on water, and then he was sinking. Why? Nothing changed except his focus. Your focus will determine your consequences. But our problem, like Peter, is our focus is on the problem of the storm and not on the person over the storm. We have a tendency to focus on the wrong things. Now, I'm going to explain this last point. And I'm going to get really practical with you this morning. Now, every one of you should have received the message notes when you walked in the service this morning. If you didn't, that's fine. You can grab it after. And if you noticed on the front page, you should have seen a section that said, My Focus List. And hopefully you had some time before the service to actually fill that out and put your priorities in order. If you didn't, that's fine. I'm not asking you to do that right now. I just want to get a point across. And that is, On the left-hand side, you'll notice my focus list, and it has some blanks. And every one of you, if you haven't already, maybe in your mind you've done this, or you haven't done it on your sheet, but you've listed from 1 to 5 your top priorities. I understand it's not all priorities. But even though each person in this room, your list may vary somewhat, I think overall they would share some similarities. For example, I think many of us would put God at the top. I think after that, many people would put family and then our job. And like I said, things may switch around a little bit based upon our life and what is going on. Some of us don't have kids and some of us do, and all those things change. But my point is, overall, I think many of our lists would mirror each other for the most part. But now I'm going to ask you a question. And I really want you to pay attention to this question. I'm going to say it twice. I'm going to ask it twice. Last year, how close did the areas you listed on your sheet match up how you actually lived your life? I'm going to say that again. Last year, how close did the areas you listed on your sheet match up how you actually lived your life? How about last month? Last week? I think if we're honest, most of us have to admit it doesn't match up all too well. You see, we have no problem putting our priorities down on a piece of paper. But when it comes time to actually live it, we essentially tear that paper to shreds. We say family is more important than our bank account, but in reality, we neglect them to make it grow. We say God is more important, He's first, but in practice, we're willing to miss church for a job. Listen, I understand what I'm saying is not popular this morning, but I didn't say it, God did. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, the Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And I got to tell you this morning, I'm just as guilty. I take my list out, and I'd write something down on a piece of paper, and it sounds good, and it's right, and it's biblical. I think most of us would be able to mirror that same list. But when it comes time for me to actually live it, it's like I take that piece of paper, and I tear it to shreds. Because it's one thing to put it on the paper, but it's entirely different to live out that priority list. Why? Because it's so easy for us to get our focus off on the wrong things. We lose our focus. We're so distracted. So now you might be sitting in your seat and you're thinking, thanks a lot, Josh. You single-handedly made me feel absolutely terrible about myself. Well, welcome to the club. You know what? The Bible does that. The Bible is a mirror. And it shows where we are. But the gospel allows us to change that through the power of Jesus Christ. We don't get upset at the mirror whenever we see something wrong and we need to adjust. We just adjust it. That's what the Bible is here for. And now I'm going to give you it's just an amazing part of Scripture here. And I was down as well until I got to a certain verse, and that's verse 31. So let's read it together. Watch this. "And immediately, Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" This is the best part of the passage, because when Peter lost the right focus, Jesus was right there to rescue him. The moment Peter began seeking, Jesus' outstretched hand was waiting. I'm going to put a quote on the screen, and I want you to write this down. "Peter may have taken his eyes off Jesus, but Jesus never took his eyes off Peter." Peter may have taken his eyes off Jesus, but Jesus never took his eyes off Peter. Not one second, not one moment. And may I remind you that although your focus may get off this morning, and it may be off, and it may be off the rest of this year, Jesus is there to rescue you and remind you that if you put your focus on Him, everything will be just fine. Because He provides the grace. He's not going to remove the storm, but allow your focus to be on Him. Even when we blow it, even when we lose focus, Jesus is right there to catch us and remind us that when our focus is on Him, we will never sink. How awesome is that? I'm going to close it up with an illustration. In 1992, I have a picture on the screen. There was the Summer Olympic Games that were held in Barcelona, Spain. And one of the runners in this Olympic event, the 400-meter race to be exact, was an English athlete named Derek Redmond. He had trained for years to compete in the Olympics, sacrificed everything else with one focus, compete in the Olympic Games. And he had won many medals before that in different titles and different runs, but now he was time to represent his country. But while sprinting in the qualifying heat, he suddenly pulled a hamstring, and he crumpled the track in pain. But determined to go on, Derek struggled to his feet, and he was hobbling toward the finish line, and that's when something amazing happened. And I want you to watch. It's a two-minute video clip, but I can't explain it any other ways than just to show you the clip. So if we can run this clip for a second, and you'll understand exactly what happened. That was his father. His father jumped over that retaining wall. He came and he helped his son cross the finish line side by side. And if you saw in that clip, I wanted to show that. You watched as his father kept pushing people aside. You can watch the whole clip. There's a longer portion of it. What a powerful story. In fact, people say that when they were there at the event, it was when he finally crossed the finish line, the entire arena erupted. It was as if the runner, the father, and the spectators had done it together. What a powerful story. When Derek couldn't continue the race, his father jumped over the wall and side by side walked his son across the finish line. But you know, I'm reminded of a way more powerful story. It's of a heavenly Father who sent his perfect, sinless Son across heaven's wall. And he picked up you and me, who were crumpled and injured by sin. And then he made a way for us to cross the finish line by conquering both death and hell. Hebrews 12:1-2, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Verse 2, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, you may be in this room here this morning, and your focus is on all the wrong things. You're sinking, just like Peter. And I just remind you that Jesus is waiting with hands outstretched, just waiting to rescue you, not from your storm, but from your wrong focus. It's time we get out of the boat. It's time we walked on the water. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around this morning.